Shall we turn then in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, the first book of the Bible, chapter 13. Last Sunday we began this series on the life of Abraham, called by God to a new land, to begin a new people of God, the covenant people, to give rise eventually to the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? The patriarchs who gave rise to the Old Testament people of God, the Jewish people. Genesis chapter 13, and let's read this chapter then together in unison, beginning then with verse 1 to the end of the chapter. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. The Lord then also bless his word to our hearing. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus, in this chapter, Genesis chapter 13, we find two different ways of seeing, two different ways of looking at things spiritually. It's in verse 10 of this chapter that we read about the nephew of Abraham. I'm calling him Abraham. That's his later name, of course, but just to make it a little easier in my memory, Abraham and his nephew Lot. The man Lot was the nephew of Abraham. We read about this younger man, Lot, that he looked up and saw a certain piece of land. That's in verse 10. Lot looked up and saw a certain piece of land. It was a very fertile land, a very rich land, lots of green pasture lands for the sheep and the goats. Later in the chapter, Abraham is told by the Lord to lift up his eyes, to look and to see other land, and that was the land the Lord was giving to him, Abraham. So this chapter really has a contrast between two different ways of looking, two different ways of seeing. Now, I suppose it would be quite easy to say that one way of seeing is the way of complete unbelief. And that's true. Unbelievers do see things in quite a different way. And that, on the other hand, there is the way of belief, of trusting in the Lord. Now, that's true. The Bible says that. But here in Genesis 13, we have to understand that really both Abraham and Lot were believers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that Lot was a righteous man. Lot and Abraham were both righteous men. They were both believers in the Lord. But even though Lot was a believer, we could say that he was living in immaturity. We could say theologically that he was living at a low level of sanctification. Though he was a believer, Lot was yielding to the lust of his eyes. His eyes were basically focused on wealth or on gaining some material advantage. His eyes were focused on that rather than being focused on the Lord. Now, any of us can give in to that temptation, and in fact, we do very often. As believers, we often give in to that temptation of looking at the wrong things, of being motivated by the things that will give us pleasure or money or prestige, things that will satisfy us in a wrong way, and we're not looking as we should be at the things of the Lord. And we can even start walking down that pathway with all the right intentions, as I believe Lot did here in some sense. But things in his life went from bad to worse. And so it goes when we're too focused on the things of this world, even as believers. Well, it all starts with a dispute. That's our first point this afternoon. A dispute between these two households, the household of Abraham and the household of Lot. By this time, they were each quite wealthy men. They each owned large herds and flocks. They each had many servants who tended those herds and flocks. We read in Genesis 13 that it was these servants who started a dispute. They started an argument, and it was over the land. Whose flocks, whose herds should have priority to graze in the best pasture lands? The servants of Abraham obviously wanted those best pasture lands for Abraham's flocks and herds, and Lot's servants wanted the best pasture lands for their master, for Lot. It was a sharp dispute. Notice that Abraham takes the role of a peacemaker. Abraham's the one to say, "This is not good. Let's try to settle this dispute." Abraham shows himself, doesn't he, to be the more mature and the more generous. I want to just add a point. This is not a matter of mere morality. This isn't just Abraham just being a little more moral than Lot and just a little more generous and kind. No. Peacemaking and peacekeeping, the Bible says, is a particular fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about here. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is to live in peace, especially with fellow brothers and sisters, and even with the world, as much as it is up to us to live at peace even with unbelievers, to be a peacemaker, to be a true peacemaker. And that arises, doesn't it, out of a genuine faith in Jesus and having the Holy Spirit of Jesus within us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, live in harmony with one another. Live in peace. Live in harmony with one another, especially, again, in the household of faith. So Abraham was doing that, but that's out of his faith. It's out of his trust in the Lord. And remember that Abraham's faith is not his own doing. We learned in chapter 12 that Abraham's faith comes by God's grace. God had chosen Abraham out of all the peoples of the earth. God had shown grace to Abraham when Abraham was still an unbeliever. The Lord God made a covenant with Abraham, and then out of that covenant that someday Jesus would be born according to the flesh of the biological descendants of Abraham. So you see, we have to put this chapter, Genesis 13, in that whole historical redemptive plan of God to bring Jesus someday to this earth, to save Abraham and to save us by God's grace. So we read in verse 9 that Abraham basically says to his nephew, Lot, you choose which pasture lands you want. I give you the choice. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. I'll take the land that you don't want. Isn't that a wonderful maturity that Abraham is showing? Isn't he filled with the fruit of the Spirit? Isn't he wonderfully sanctified? How many of us would do that? I'll give you the financial advantage, brother. I'll give you the benefit of more money. I'll take less money, you take more. Abraham could have demanded the better pasture lands. Abraham was the senior man here. In that culture especially, the older man, the senior man, had more rights, but he gives the choice to the younger man, to his nephew. It reminds me of a later teaching in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says that whenever there's a financial dispute with members of the church, we should never take a fellow member to court. And the context is about a financial dispute. There's times when there's criminal matters or there's crimes committed. Paul isn't talking about that, but he's talking about these sort of civil matters, particularly financial disputes in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, it's better to be cheated by your brother than to bring him to court. Take the disadvantage. Take less money. Let him have more money because it's a bad witness to the world. And it does something also within us when we put ourselves in that kind of legal warfare within the church. Let me just say, I've rarely seen that principle put into practice in our churches. Well, I've seen it maybe once or twice in my 31 years of ministry. I would say that even our church members will loudly demand their financial rights. What's fair is fair. What's right is right. What's mine is mine. They'll demand that the other one pay them in full. They'll even go to court over it. Brothers and sisters, no wonder God's judgment sometimes falls against us and upon us as congregations. Wonderfully, Abraham is filled with the Holy Spirit. Abraham is full of faith and trust in the Lord that out of his sanctification, he is able to give his nephew Lot the better piece of land, the better pasture land. But here's the second point. Here's the second point. We can really see that they have a difference in perspective. Abraham and Lot, when you really look at it, have a completely different perspective. Look at verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Lot lifted his eyes and saw. He's looking. One way of looking. He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was watered like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, the Nile floods its banks. Very fertile land, green pasture lands along the Nile River. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. There's an interesting phrase in these verses. Lot moved to the east. I think that's a hint in the text. That's a clue. In this chapter, Lot looked to the east and he moved to the east. In the book of Genesis, particularly, the direction east indicates usually a direction away from the Lord God. Remember when God removed Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden? He set a an angel with a flaming sword on the east side of the garden. Adam and Eve, it seems, went out from the east side of the garden. They would try to enter back in from that east side. So the Lord stationed an angel, a guard there on the east side of the garden. And remember when the son of Adam and Eve kills his brother, when Cain kills Abel? And God judges Cain and puts that mark on him. We read in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. In which direction did he go? And we read there, he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. East of Eden. It's the title of a book by John Steinbeck. East of Eden. So there's a little hint, a little clue in the text. It's just a few chapters later in the book of Genesis that we read that Lot is looking to the east. He looked and he saw the rich pasture lands to the east, and he moved to the east. And more than that, we're told that this is very dangerous territory. We're told about the city of Sodom that was there, verse 12. And verse 13 is even more explicit. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So you see, Lot is moving near to a city that was exceedingly wicked. A city where people were sinning greatly against that Lord. And you know that that city is later destroyed by the Lord because of its great wickedness. But none of this seems to bother Lot. He's looking at what? He's looking only at the material benefit. He's looking at the financial gain. He's looking at the very green pasture lands that will make his cattle and his sheep more productive. That's something hard for us to understand living in the province of Ontario. In this province of Ontario, we live in a very well-watered region, probably some of the most well-watered lands in the entire world, with lots of fresh water, streams and rivers and lakes. And this territory receives a great deal of annual rainfall, and most winters quite a bit of snowfall. So crops grow quite easily in most places in Ontario. But if you go to the ancient land of Canaan, even if you go there today to the nation, the modern nation of Israel, you'll find that most of the land there is desert land. Even in the so-called rainy season, it's really not that rainy. It's desert. Most crops and green plants do not grow well in Canaan. And therefore, if you have sheep and goats, they're not going to find too easily green pasture lands. And what will that mean? Well, that will mean that the sheep and the goats will stay skinny. Sometimes they'll die without enough food. Often the females will not bear many young, or the young will be born frail and vulnerable. The females will not have enough milk for their young. The wool on the sheep and the goats also will be kind of thin, not worth so much money. So you see, in those days, having the right pasture land made all the difference between success and failure, financially speaking. To have green pasture lands meant that you could be rich. Without green pasture lands, you would often become poor. And that's where Lot is focusing. You could say he was looking only at that. He was thinking only of that, at financial success, at material wealth, storing up riches for himself, more and more and more riches. That was his main focus as he's looking to the east. Now, of course, Abraham is also a rich man. So we have to be careful as we're trying to apply this chapter to us today. The Bible never condemns riches per se. Money in itself is not a bad thing in itself. But the love of money, the greed, the envy, the desire for more and more and more, that is where the evil comes in. That riches should not be our main focus in life. Our main focus as believers must be upon the Lord. to seek first his kingdom, to seek first his righteousness, then all those other things, Jesus says, will be added unto you. You'll have enough to eat and to drink and even maybe a little left over for savings. It was back in Genesis chapter 12 that God had told Abraham to leave his people and to separate himself from his father's household to go to this new land and to eventually become a new people. His ancestors had worshipped pagan gods, but now right at the beginning of chapter 13, we read about Abraham worshiping the true God. Verse 3, Abraham goes on his journey to Bethel. Verse 4, he goes to that place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. That's key. That's Abraham's focus. Living for the Lord, worshiping the Lord, focusing upon the Lord. Oh, he didn't do that perfectly at all points in his life. We noted last Sunday that even though he was a believer, he still at times fell into sin. At times his faith was weak. He was afraid of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he had Sarah tell that lie. Humanly speaking, we noted last week, he was risking the entire plan of God. But now it seems that Abraham has learned an important lesson to not only be looking at outward things, to not get overly afraid about the future, but to trust in the Lord, to do things God's way, and not to do things his own way. And of course, this wasn't completely in his own strength. We read in this chapter again that God was directing Abraham. Verse 14, God says to Abraham again, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Look to the north and south and east and west. All the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." You see, Abraham was letting his eyes be guided by the Lord. He was looking where the Lord told him to look, not in the direction of money to the east. Instead, Abraham was focusing on the other land. And remember, that land wasn't just land. That land would be a place for his descendants someday, a land where God's covenant of grace would be lived out, a land that eventually in which Jesus would be born, in the region of Judea in the south, the land which Jesus would be raised from the dead someday for our salvation, the land from which the gospel would go forth to all the nations of the earth. Preach the gospel starting in Jerusalem and in Judea, and then go out to all the ends of the earth. The land that Abraham was looking at with the eyes of faith was the land that God was giving to him, the land of salvation. Now, how would we apply this chapter to ourselves today? And as I was thinking about it the other day, I thought, well, I have to be a bit careful here because I don't know your situation in detail. And I think also sometimes we preachers, we go for the easy applications, right? Be careful about riches. You know, riches can corrupt you. And you know, then most of us sit back and say, well, that's not me. This sermon really doesn't apply to me. I'm not that rich, at least not in comparison to many other people in Canada. And then we so easily deceive ourselves. Is God saying here, be careful to never move away from your parents? Or to never move away from this church to an area where there might be another Bible-believing church? No, I don't believe God is saying that there's a danger in moving away. But sometimes we move away for the wrong reasons, don't we? And that's, I think, an application. If you're considering moving away, ask yourself, am I moving away for the right reasons? Or am I maybe moving away for the wrong reasons? You know, some people become too fearful about ever moving, right? That can be wrong too, not trusting the Lord. So you have to analyze yourself, be very discerning in how you're examining your own heart and your soul. Is it wrong to take a new job in another place? No, it's not. Can it be wrong? Yes, it can be, if you're taking that job for the wrong reasons. And this is a sermon, then, not just about riches, nor is it a sermon about living in the big city. I can imagine some preachers, you know, out in some rural areas saying, "Oh, congregation, be careful, that big, wicked city of Toronto, you know, there's so much evil there. You just stay here out in the country where it's safe, and don't you move close to that modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah." Do you know that I have some pastor friends who say actually out in some countryside areas there is more drunkenness and drug use than in the cities? My pastor friends tell me the kids have nothing to do. There's no shopping malls, there's no movie theaters, there's no sports arena, hockey rinks, there's no TTC buses, there's not cultural events like Toronto has. And so what do the kids do? They get their six-packs and their 12-packs, and they go out into the countryside and they drink until they're drunk. And they do that every Friday night. So we should be careful to not make superficial applications. I guess what I'm asking you to do is to just go deep into your soul, into your heart, and think about some of the decisions you're facing now in your life, and say, what are the factors that I'm letting influence me? Am I too much being influenced by money? That's possible. Am I too much being influenced by one of my children or by my spouse? Am I too much being influenced by my dissatisfaction with a job when maybe God wants me to work at my job right where I am? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my soul? What might be some wrong attractions? Not just financially, but what are some wrong attractions for me out there? What might be subtly weakening your faith? Are you looking at some wrong things? Are you being influenced by some wrong factors? And I would just urge you to seek the advice of good and godly people. Let them be a sounding board, and hopefully they'll dare to ask you, well, what are your motivations? What are your reasons for making this decision? Are you truly seeking God and His kingdom first and His righteousness, or are you seeking first something else? Have you been praying about this? How long have you been praying about it? Are you making this decision for the right reasons or the wrong reasons? Are you being tempted to take some shortcuts in life? Are you making compromises with the world? We all need good and godly people around us, and I trust that you have one another, and you have your elders and your pastor and godly friends in this church and in other churches that you can just say, hey, I'm thinking about something, and I'm thinking about making this change in my life. Can you help me go through some of this to make sure I'm not being deceived, that my eyes are not looking at the wrong things? None of us knows our own hearts. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things, even the Christian heart. And we can deceive ourselves. It is speculative, but I think it's interesting to ask what might have happened if Lot had sought the advice of Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham, what would be the best thing for me at this stage in my life and for my family? Well, I think Abraham would have urged Lot to stay somewhat close by, maybe not in the same area, but not to go too far away. Or they might have come up with a way to keep their servants from quarreling and having this dispute amongst themselves. I'm sure Abraham would have warned nephew Lot to not move too close to that very wicked city of Sodom, lest he be influenced down the road. But here's a final point in the sermon this afternoon, that a division is often necessary when it comes to looking at things in the right way Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, sometimes a division is necessary. A division between us and the ungodly. Or sometimes between us and those who are spiritually immature. They may be saved, but they're so immature that they're not being a good influence upon us. We see it again and again in these chapters, and we'll return to that theme at different points. For Abraham to remain devoted to the Lord, he had to stay separate. Oh, and don't misunderstand, we as believers have to live in the world. We can't go into a monastery and build big walls. We have to be salt and light in our world. We have to be witnesses for Jesus. But the danger for Lot is the danger for all Christians, and that is to become too close to the world. To start to allow their values to become our values. To allow some of their fun to become our fun. To allow their priorities to become our priorities. And it begins so subtly. It sneaks up on you. I'm sure that Lot at first stayed somewhat separated from Sodom. The text seems to say that. He only moved towards Sodom. He stayed somewhat separate from the people of that city, and he may have set strict rules for his children at first, but it's just 12, 13, 14 years later, maybe earlier, that we find Lot is now living inside the city of Sodom. If you turn a few chapters later, Genesis 19, verse 1, the two angels sent by the Lord God, they come to the city of Sodom in the evening, and there is Lot sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. He's a city councilor. He's seen as an elder in that city, a ruler in that city, fully living inside the city. And we read later in this chapter, verse 14, that his two daughters, now grown up, are engaged to be married to men of Sodom. They're engaged to be married to men of Sodom. Now remember, as I said earlier, Lot is a righteous man. Peter calls him a righteous man. Even at this low point in his life, Lot evidently is a believer in the Lord. But you see, little by little by little, the world was influencing him. The wickedness of the world was influencing him, and even more powerfully, influencing his children. You as parents might be strong, but what will this do for your children if you make that change in life, if you make that decision that's going to change the trajectory of your life? How will that impact your children in the years to come? The descendants of Lot became pagan peoples. They worshiped false gods, and they even became the enemies of Israel. How different was the future of the man Abraham looking with the eyes of faith? Focusing on the truly important things in life. The last verse of this chapter, I think, gives a good summary. Verse 18 of chapter 13. Then Abram also moved his tent. But where did he move? He went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord. He was praising the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. Lot moved east near to Sodom, but Abraham lived near to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 says this about Abraham. By faith, that is, by trusting in God, by trusting in Jesus, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, for he was looking forward, what? To the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see the different ways of looking? Two different ways of seeing reality. By God's grace, may we and our children keep our eyes focused on the right things. The coming of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. The coming of the New Jerusalem. Heaven on earth someday when Jesus returns. And then we celebrate forever the grace and goodness of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that our eyes so easily look at the wrong things, even as believers, even as people who know better. We sometimes do things for the wrong reason. Sometimes it's for riches. Sometimes it's for personal pleasure. Sometimes it's to make compromises with the world. Sometimes it's just, well, we're just not as close to you as we should be. and we make some very wrong decisions. Father, help us to be discerning. Help us to keep our eyes focused on the right things. Give us more of your Holy Spirit and surround us with good and godly people to whom we can go and ask their opinions and seek their counsel. And to gather as church, may we be protected from the evil one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.